Y'all may be seated. I'd like to, before I get into my message, to just extend a thank you again to Katie and team. They did a phenomenal job. I don't know what the final count was, but I think we had somewhere between 90, I think, between the youth and the chaperones. So it was quite a large group here last week. We had folks from Cisco and from Shalom and a few other places, I think. I know we had some youth from Nashville. And so anyways, a great, phenomenal activity and just a lot of work that goes into that. Also, I'd like to echo Jason and Josh and Dan. I came here Wednesday morning to find a hole in the floor. You know, all concrete's all chipped out, and they did all that one day. So we really have some great people here, and I'd like to just thank everybody for their work. I'd like to begin today with a fictional story, and the title of the story is The Cup of Wisdom. It says, Eli was a respected potter in his village, known for crafting vessels of exceptional beauty. One day, a wealthy merchant ordered a goblet adorned with gold and silver. The merchant's only condition was that the goblet must also be strong enough to endure the hottest wine. Eli worked diligently, firing the clay, applying delicate designs, and carefully layering the precious metals. But in his eagerness to please the merchant, he rushed the final step, glazing the goblet before it was fully cooled. When he poured hot water into the finished goblet to test it, the vessel cracked and split in two. Heartbroken, Eli sought counsel from his village rabbi. The rabbi listened patiently, then led Eli to a nearby vineyard. He plucked a ripe grape from the vine and held it up. "Tell me, Eli, why does this grape remain whole while yet holding the riches of his juice?" Eli thought for a moment. "Because it grows in a season and ripens in its time." The rabbi nodded. "Such is a way of temperance, my son. Without patience and self-control, even the strongest vessel will fail." Eli returned to his workshop, humbled and determined. This time he allowed the goblet to cool completely before glazing it. When the merchant returned, the goblet passed every test, and its beauty endured. From that day forward, Eli kept a single phrase carved in his kiln: "Strength is born of restraint." He learned the true craftsmanship and life itself required the temperance to wait, endure, and trust in Yahweh's timing. Now, the story provides an example of what it means to refrain or to show temperance, to show patience, to show self-control. Instead of allowing, as we see here, the goblet to cool, we find here this man, Eli, rushed the process and produced a faulty product. So how does that relate to us as believers, this goblet? Well, Yahweh is calling out a small group of people, a select group, to be his sons and daughters within his kingdom. And like this goblet, to be found worthy, we must produce value. We can't crack. We have to produce value. We're found worthy by living the values and ethics of Yahweh's word and by passing the test of life. As this goblet had to pass the test, we too will have to pass the test. And one of the ways we do this is by living a life of self-control, temperance, restraint. You know, as many of you know, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, the word temperance is from the Greek word enkratia. Strong's defines this word as, quote, "self-control, especially continuance." The Thayer's Lexicon says, "A virtue of one who masters his desires and passions." I really like the way Thayer's defines this word, temperance. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. So we see from Strong's and also from Thayer's that temperance conveys this thought of self-control or mastering our desires and passions. Now think about this phrase, mastering our desires and passions. And I want to begin first by focusing on the word master or mastering. This word conveys the thought of having complete control. In this case, of our desires and passions, complete control. Think about that for just a moment. How many of us can say that we've mastered temperance? That we have complete control of our emotions, of our passions, of our desires? On this issue, I believe we all fall short, but that only means we all have room to get better, right? We all have room to get better, to do better. Now, what about this? The words here, desires and passions? Well, this speaks, I believe, to our flesh and to our carnal nature. It's important to understand that our desires and passions are not always evil or bad in nature. An example is intimacy within marriage is a blessing. However, fornication or adultery is a sin. So not all desires are bad. Not all desires should be viewed negative. But with all desires and passions, there is a need for temperance or self-control. We know this. I want to begin today with a passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 28. And let's see here. Well, there's always something that may not work. And that is a clicker today. So, Ellie, thank you. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Says they're like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. That's from the NIV. Now, how does this describe a man here who lacks self-control or temperance or discipline? It says here, compares this man to a city with broken walls. I really like how Matthew Henry, what he says in his commentary, so I want to read that with to you, share that with you. It says, quote, the bad case of a vicious man who has not rule over his own spirit, who, when temptations to excess in drinking and eating are before him, has no government in himself, which he is provoked, breaks out into exorbitant passions. Such a one is like a city that is broken down without walls. All that is good goes out and forsakes him. All that is evil breaks in upon him. He lies exposed to all the temptations of Satan and becomes an easy prey to that enemy. He is also liable to many troubles and vexations. It is likewise as much a reproach to him as it is to a city to have its walls ruined. Whereas we find here through Matthew Henry, through this commentary, the notion of a city without walls implies vulnerability. Vulnerability, in this case, vulnerability to sin and to the influence of Satan. And this is precisely what happens when we do not show restraint or discipline or temperance within our life. As believers, we leave ourselves open and susceptible to sin and to our carnal man when we refrain from showing temperance. And this is why this characteristic, I believe, is so important. If we're going to follow in Yahweh's word and our Savior's examples, then we must learn, I believe, what it means to live a life of temperance, what it means to live a life of self-control or restraint. You know, even the Greek philosophers understood this truth. Aristotle, in a book called Nicomachean Ethics, I believe that's how that's pronounced, book 3, said the temperate man craves for the things he ought, as he ought, and when he ought. In other words, we control our cravings, and our cravings do not control us. Same thing can be said about our emotions. We control our emotions, and our emotions do not control us. Another word for temperance is discipline. I've mentioned that already a few times. Discipline. One of the definitions for discipline in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary is, quote, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. So it defines the word discipline. I believe that this is one of the greatest attributes, again, we can have as discipline, and also shows, I believe, what it means to show temperance. Yahweh's word is a trainer, and we're to use that word to correct, to mold, and to perfect our mental faculties, our character. Character is so important. In fact, without character, who are we? I want to give you some examples. I'm going to have this on the slide here of temperance, and she's already beat me to it. Thank you. So temperance. There's two slides, by the way. So choosing not to overspend or make impulsive purchases, but instead budgeting and saving wisely. Whereas temperance, showing restraint, showing self-control, practicing self-denial through fasting, whether from food, certain habits or activities, to focus more fully on Yahweh. That's another example of temperance or self-control. Setting boundaries on time spent on social media, avoiding overuse that can lead to distraction, comparison, or envy. Or that too can be temperance, self-control. Another one here is exercising self-control to avoid addictive behaviors, whether overeating, drinking, smoking, or substance abuse. And of course, we all understand smoking and substance abuse should never be done, right? But we all eat, we all drink, but even there we should show temperance. Three more examples here, avoiding overconsumption of news, especially sensationalized or negative news. Instead, choosing to focus on what is uplifting and positive. That's temperance. Some of us fall into that. All we want to do is watch Fox News or something else. And it's not temperance just to live on news, especially the sensationalized news. Another one here is demonstrating temperance in relationships, or listening more than speaking, showing patience during disagreements. That's a hard one. And not letting our emotions control our responses. That's a really hard one for many people, all of us in some ways. And lastly here, exercising temperance in our professional and personal commitments by not overloading ourselves with tasks, understanding that balance is necessary for our well-being. So those are all examples of temperance. And again, these are just a few examples of temperance. We could probably go all day talking and providing examples of what it is and means to show self-control or temperance. Yeah, the bottom line is, as believers, we must learn to exercise this discipline, exercise this characteristic, the ability to control our thoughts, to control our actions, to make sure that our life reflects Yahweh's calling and our Savior's examples. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning there in verse 24, Paul speaks about temperance. He speaks about self-control. He says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize. So run," he says, "that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate, disciplined, self-controlled. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body," and listen to what he says here, "I bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, and I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul here, he speaks about running a race. He says that even though there are multiple participants, there's one winner. There's one winner. For this reason, he says here to run. Why? So that we can obtain. Now, how do we run? And what are we striving to obtain or to achieve? Well, we run in part by showing temperance, self-control. And the goal, what we're running for, is Yahweh's kingdom, his truth. As we see here, to obtain this goal, we must show temperance. We must show restraint. And that's what he says, a temperate man, a temperate woman. A person who is disciplined, a person who is self-controlled, who is able to control his or her actions, emotions, her or his life. So as we see here, to obtain this goal, we must show temperance. We must show restraint as a believer. Now in the closing verse here, Paul said, that he had to bring his body into subjection, lest he himself would be a castaway. Such an important verse to understand. I want to read this from a few other translations. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, this is from the American Standard Version. It says, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I've preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Another translation here, this is from the NIV. It says, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And lastly, here one more reference from the Living Bible. It says, "Like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit and ordered to stand aside." So what message do we find here from Paul? "To be found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom, we must show restraint. We must show discipline. As we see here, if we don't, we risk not receiving the prize of Yahweh's kingdom. Instead, Paul says here that we may be rejected or become a castaway. Joshua said something similar to this in Matthew 7. I just want to read it here. So Matthew 7, it said this, "Many will say in that day, 'Master, Master, what have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils. And in your name done many wonderful works.'" So those being described here, they did some great things. They were prophesying. They were doing works. But then it goes on to say, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." You know, like Paul Joshua's point here is that we cannot pursue sin and still believe that we're going to be worthy of Yahweh's kingdom. You know, as a side note, this also shows the absurdity of the once saved, always saved belief. The belief that once we're saved, there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. That's believed by many people. They believe that they can go out and commit adultery, and yet they're still saved because, or they're just saved. Well, Scripture doesn't show that. Because this is the Apostle Paul. And if anybody, I believe, could have been assured, it would have been Paul. Paul did a great work. But Paul understood that after all his work, that if he did not live as he should, that he would be susceptible to losing the prize. And again, this was the Apostle Paul. But so it shows the absurdity of the belief here that we're always saved. It's just not the case. Again, if Paul, a devout believer or devout apostle, could have lost his salvation, we too can suffer the same fate if not careful. And that's again why living temperate, living with discipline is so important. But as we know, as human beings, this is not always an easy thing. It takes work and effort. I'm not going to read it just as a side note. It just kind of came to mind. It's not in my notes. But, Paul spoke about those things he wanted to do, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but those things he wanted to do, he did not do, and those things he hated, he did. And this was after his conversion. So Paul struggled even after his conversion. Paul struggled to always do the right thing, and I think we too struggle as human beings. I think it's just part of being a human. In fact, we also know that Paul said this in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 17. It says, "If I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." In other words, they're at war, they're at odds. It says, "And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." What do we learn here from Paul? He begins by saying that we're not to walk by the flesh, but instead we're to walk by the Spirit. What does it mean here to walk by the Spirit? Well, for me, this simply means that we're to walk according to Yahweh's word. We're to walk by the principles, by the ethics, by the morality, by the truths of our Father's word. He also explains here that how our what it is to live by the flesh, and that these two are contrary or at war with one another. Again, as human beings, we're all susceptible to the pulls of the flesh. Not one person in this room or those listening are immune to the flesh. Paul was not immune to the flesh. We're not immune to the flesh. And it's important to understand this. So as Paul did, he showed restraint and discipline within his life. And I think we as believers must do the same. I believe most, if not all of us, desire to do the right thing. I do. I think most of us, if not all of us in this room, and those listening, we all desire to do the right thing. But we also know that we don't all succeed, not always. And that's fine. Paul did not always succeed, and the other apostles did not always succeed. You know, for us, maybe we struggle with patience when it comes to those in the assembly. Or maybe it comes struggle with pride and admitting fault when we do something wrong. Maybe it's impure thoughts. There's lots of ways the flesh can control, can cause us to stumble. Whatever our struggle is as believers, we must not yield to the flesh. And that's really the key. We must never yield to the flesh, but we must always strive to walk in the Spirit. And again, we do this through restraint. We do this through discipline. We do this through temperance. That's how we do this. Temperance is the last fruit mentioned in Galatians. And I don't know if Paul meant to have an order there. I kind of think there may be something to, because he begins with love, and we know love is the greatest. That said, I certainly don't believe temperance is the least important. It's such an important concept and attribute we find. Again, knowing that we're all human, doing this, learning to control our emotions, our behaviors, is easier said than done. Again, the fact is we all struggle. We all struggle to overcome. For some, this is a daunting task. For some, this may even seem impossible. But we need to remember that with Yahweh, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Yahweh, through the Holy Spirit, makes all things possible. We simply have to believe and put effort into it. Again, show that temperance, show that self-control, show that discipline. I want to read Romans 13. Go to Romans 13, 12 through 14. It says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the master Yahshua Messiah and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." What does Paul mean here when he says the day is at hand? Where he's referring to the second coming of Yahshua. We probably all understood that. He's referring to Yahshua's coming. Well, I don't know the timing of Yahshua's coming, and if you know me, you know I'm a little bit careful with projecting dates or times. But I will say that I do believe we're seeing many of the signs that we find within Scripture of his coming. I will say that now is not the day to be asleep. It's not the time to be negligent with our faith. It's not the time to be relaxed with our devotion. Paul says here that we should cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What are some of the items he mentions here? He speaks here specifically. He mentions here drunkenness and morality, strife and envy. The solution for all of this, in my mind, is temperance. Think about that for just a moment, temperance. For example, to control immorality, we must exercise control of our carnal nature. If we control our carnal nature, we can control immorality. And that's why, again, temperance is so important, especially when it's thoughts and actions. Remember also that actions come forth from thoughts. So if we can control thoughts and prevent thoughts, or even stop thoughts, we can then prevent the behavior. And we do that, again, through discipline, through temperance. Paul closes here by saying that we're to put on Messiah and give no provision to the flesh. What do you suppose he means here when he says that we're to put on Messiah? What do you think this means? Whereas believers, I think for me, what this means is we're to emulate our Savior. We're to walk as he walked, we're to do as he did, we're to worship as he worshiped, we're to have the same ethics that he had, we're to have the same morality that he had, we're to do all things as he did when he walked this earth. That's what it means to put on Messiah, to emulate Yahshua in all ways. That's what it means. So as believers, how do we measure up? How do we measure up? Do we show forth the character, the examples, the restraint, the temperance that Yahshua showed, or do we fall miserably short? You know, this is one reason why emulating Yahshua is so important. If we're doing as Yahshua did, we're not going to give into the flesh. And that's really the key to follow. I know, I'm sure you've all seen it. You know, what would JC do? They wear those bracelets. And it's not that bad of a thing to ask. You know, what would Yahshua do? And that's, you know, because if we can say, or Yahshua would do this, or Yahshua would be okay with this, I think we're in good standing. And most of us, if we're honest, I think if we ask ourselves, would Yahshua be okay? If we're watching a show and we ask, you know, would Yahshua be okay with this show? Or maybe we're listening to some music and ask, you know, would Yahshua be okay with me listening to this music? Most of us know whether he would be okay with it or not. Most of us know. But again, we're to emulate. And we do this through temperance. We do this through self-control. Romans 5, beginning in verse 2, we find Paul speaking about this and how we achieve this promise. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of Elohim, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. So we find Paul speaking here about a process. This process begins with tribulation, which produces, he says, patience. And patience produces experience, and experience, he says, produces hope. Now, tribulation refers to hardship or a trial. We probably understand that. The patience refers, in the Greek, refers to stamina or endurance. Experience refers to an approved or tried character. An approved character. And the word hope here refers to a faith or confidence. Faith or confidence. So we see here that hardship produces endurance, and endurance produces good character, and good character produces faith or confidence. So we find that there's value in hardship. There's value in tribulation. We heard about that last week with Elder Dwayne. There's value in hardship. There's value in temptation. There's value when we go through struggles in life. And we find here that those struggles, if used right, produces good character, produces faith. In the end, this will produce the hope, and that is Yahweh's kingdom, if we overcome and again show that temperance. Now, when Paul mentions here hope, he's again referring to Yahweh's kingdom. So when we undergo tribulation, we build hope in Yahweh's kingdom. How do we do this? How do we go from tribulation to hope? How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, a large part, I think we do this through temperance, right? If we're going through tribulation or if we're going through hardship, we're going to have to be disciplined. We're going to have to be temperate. We're going to have to show self-control. And when we do this, as we see here, it's going to build good character. and we build good character, it's going to produce hope for Yahweh's kingdom. It's not real hard to understand, but it's such an important concept. So temperance is not only valuable when dealing with our human nature, but also when facing trials or obstacles. And as we see here, the prize that awaits us is greater than anything and built upon our discipline. Now, Paul in Romans 12, verse 1, he speaks more about temperance and not conforming to the world in this case. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, for me, a living sacrifice means that our devotion is active. And we're doing something. And I believe part of that is as we're here, you know, meeting and in this impending storm coming. And we're still here. We brave the possibility. Now, it's a small possibility. I don't think anything's going to happen today, but there's a major storm coming for those online. We all know it here. Maybe a major storm here for Missouri and many of the central states, but we're here. It's a living sacrifice to be here. Anyway, it goes on to say, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. It's just what Yahweh expects. Paul goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. So Paul begins here by saying that we're to do what? He says here that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to Yahweh. How do we do this? Or we do this by obeying and following Yahweh's word. We do this by living his ethics, by living his values. This includes things like, again, showing up on Sabbath. This includes things like showing love to our neighbor. He also speaks about not conforming to this world. This includes the sin and filth that we see in this world. We can't mimic. We can't be like. We can't take in the world. We must be different. And that's one of the core principles we find within the word. We cannot emulate. We cannot mimic. We cannot follow. We cannot take in the filth of this world. Instead, it says here that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word transformed here is interesting. It comes from the Greek metamorpho. Strong's defines this word as transformed, literally or figuratively, metamorphose. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines metamorphose as, quote, change or cause to change completely in form or nature. That's a big change. When I think about metamorphose, I think about how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. In this case, the original form is so vastly different the new form is so vastly different from the original, it's no longer recognizable. You would never know that butterfly was a caterpillar. There's no resemblance between the two. You know, as believers, I believe that we should have this same radical change. I believe as believers, especially before coming into the faith, as believers, we should be different. Our ethics, our morality, our worldview, our reason for living, our ethics should be vastly different from what we were before coming to the knowledge of Yahweh's truth. And that's what Yahweh's word does. It should change us. And again, that change occurs how? Through temperance, through discipline, through restraint, by our ability to conform to Yahweh's word. Again, so much so that the original is unrecognizable to what is now. I want to undergo a change as we see here. And explain how we do this. And again, you may have guessed, this is, in my mind, done through temperance, self-control, discipline. We can't be conformed to the things of this world. Now, why do I believe temperance is so important? The short answer is, without it, I don't believe we can change or be found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom. I just don't. It's absolutely crucial if we're going to experience that metamorphos, that radical change that we find within Scripture. See a similar message to this in Titus. Titus 2, 11 through 13, it says, For the grace of Elohim that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So you see, Yahweh's truth has been given to all men. Now, not all men's going to receive it, and not all men are called today. Teaching us that denying perverseness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and piously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua Messiah. So what is the purpose of grace as we find here? Where it says that grace teaches us to do what? Grace teaches us to deny perverseness and worldly lusts. That's what grace does. Many believe that grace is simply Yahweh's favor. And I believe that. I believe that grace is Yahweh's favor. But Yahweh's grace also, as we see here, brings us to a state of righteousness, of holiness. It is Yahweh's favor that brings us to a state of repentance. And as we know, repentance means more than just a turning away or maybe a verbal confession of our sins. I say that when I counsel for baptism, something like, we must repent and realize that repentance is more than a verbal confession. Because some people think, or if I've verbally confessed my sins, that's enough. And we need to be verbally confessing our sins. But repentance is more than that. Repentance is a 180. It is, again, that metamorphosis. It is that going from the original state and being unrecognizable in the new state. It is having the mindset that I am going to reject everything that offends my Father in heaven. That is what repentance is. And to do this requires temperance. It requires discipline. It's not easy. Again, even after Paul's conversion, I admire so much the Apostle Paul because he's so honest. And we see even though he was a great man, he was not a perfect man. And even though he wanted to be perfect, he knew that he fell short in some ways. Now, I don't think he was out there committing anything horrible. I think Paul was a pretty good guy, but I don't think Paul was perfect. Paul was plagued with the same plague we are, and that is our flesh. And he, too, succumbed at times. But we find here that self-control, and that's again why Paul said that he himself had to bring his body into bondage, unless he himself would be rejected or put on the sideline. Now, think about that. After all those years of preaching and evangelizing, Paul realized that if he himself did not follow through and did not himself live the faith, that he could be rejected. And that's true of all of us. That's true of every minister out there. That's true of every member. That's true of every believer. That we can spend our lives evangelizing and sharing Yahweh's truth, but if we are hypocritical or if we are not showing restraint, if we are not showing temperance, if we are not changing, if we are not showing approved character, that we too can be cast aside. I want to close now with something Peter says. Focused a lot on Paul today. Of course, Paul has a lot to say about this topic. But 1 Peter chapter 1, 4 through 7, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of Elohim through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are and heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Yahshua Messiah. So again, we find here an epistle from Peter. As Paul spoke about the kingdom in Titus, we find Peter here speaking about this same kingdom, the same promise. How does he describe Yahweh's kingdom? What does he say here? He refers to this kingdom as incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. Now, the word incorruptible refers to something that doesn't decay, it doesn't ruin. The word undefiled refers to something that is unpolluted, something that is pure. You see, Yahweh's kingdom will never fade away. Yahweh's kingdom, there will be no end. And we also know that in Yahweh's kingdom, there will be no more sin. There will be no more transgression. Goes on to say here that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Now, this does not mean we'd go to heaven. I'm sure I could get some feedback on that. This does not mean we go to heaven. It simply means that our promise, the promise of Yahweh's kingdom, is stored in heaven. You know, as we see in the book of Revelation, we find that New Jerusalem, Yahweh's kingdom, will be brought down to earth. Yahweh's inheritance given to us is reserved in heaven, but will be brought down to us, as we see in Revelation 21. It mentions that there's going to be a new earth, a new heavens, and New Jerusalem will come down with Yahweh himself. So we see the promise there in Revelation. Now, what's important for me is the kingdom here is reserved for us. This is a prize that awaits the called and the chosen. There's a difference. Scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. So there's many people, as I see it, it's not everybody's called, number one. Not everybody's called. Not everybody receives the opportunity now to be called to the truth. Many do. Everybody's going to be given an opportunity. Maybe not now. There's two resurrections. The first resurrection, the second resurrection. For those who are not called now, I believe that they're going to be given an opportunity in the second resurrection. So everybody's going to be given an opportunity. But we know that not everybody is called now. That's what it says. Many are called, but not everybody. But of those who are called, Scripture says that only a few will be chosen. They will be chosen, only a few. And how will that be determined? How do you suppose that's going to be determined, the called from the chosen? Or I believe it's going to be done through temperance, through discipline, through restraint, how we lived, how we applied, how we overcame and lived our life. You know, as we've talked about, life is not easy. But I do believe this, no matter what we go through in life, the destination is worth the journey. The destination is worth a journey. Nothing is greater and holds more promise and more reward and more blessing than Yahweh's kingdom. The fact is, life is short. I want to share with you part of a psalm, Psalm 103 from David. It says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." You know, we learn here from David that life is short. Life is a vapor. Life is a moment in time. But Yahweh's kingdom is forever. Will never end, will never come to ruin, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. Perfect harmony, perfect peace, peace and without sin. So as believers, there's not a greater promise than for Yahweh's kingdom. You know, I believe those here and listening, I truly believe, sincerely believe that we all desire to be part of this kingdom. I do. I believe that we all want this prize. To achieve this, though, temperance and restraint is a must, I believe. We must show temperance. We must be disciplined in our lives. And in this culture, I really do believe we've lost this concept of discipline, living a life of discipline. But it's so important as a believer that we relearn what this means. It's not just reading about it. It's really being cognizant of what we do, how we do it, when we do it, everything we do within our lives, that to ensure that it's conformed to Yahweh's word. So I would encourage everybody today to do our very best to live a life of discipline, to live a life of restraint, to live a life of temperance. Because I do believe that only through this process, by living with restraint, by choosing to be disciplined with good character, good morals, will we be found worthy of the called and chosen. May Yahweh bless you.